Mizmor Chavtes. We're doing our second round, Rashi. We are up to Pasuk Ches. Okay, Pasuk Ches, Yochil Midbar. Yochil Midbar, the Pasuk we are describing. Pasuk is describing the Matan Torah according to Rashi. We're really going through Jewish history, Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, how all the nations in the world they trembled. We had the Palestinian, they trembled, and now it says over here, Yochel Midbar Lashon Chil Ka Yoleda, convulsions or contractions is what's happening inside her womb. No, the word chil is not contraption. Okay, the word chil is not contractions. Chil means convulsions. Really, it's where the pain gets out of hand. The pain is out of hand where the entire body shakes. The chevle leida is basically a natural controlled process. That's natural. Muscles, right? The muscles contract, and it's even predicted. They're predictable.
It could be trembling. It could be.
Also, heel is where something is wrong. Heel is where there's something has gone off the charts.
What page are we on?
Page 254, 254.
We mentioned yesterday about Tiska Kalhamalka. Basically, that she went into shock.
Into shock. Chazal say Melamed Shaparse Esther Nida. She became a Nida. You know, we discussed yesterday, 2 days ago, about teaching children things that are, you know, adult content. Right? So he has a whole discussion. So there's another whole discussion that when let's say you go to a Siyam. Siyam Hashas.
Your mic is a little fuzzy.
Okay, how's it now?
All right,
a little better? We'll see. It's no good, tell me. When I put in the microphone system, I planned originally to put in one in that corner as well. And I was going to snake it. Get on a chair and go over the whole thing and do it. I just never got around to do it.
You did it in the Spanish.
The Spanish, well, yeah, that's right. Did the Spanish, but here it's a little more complex. Yeah, it was a much bigger job. I never got around to do it. Maybe you think I should do it? Didn't make a difference? How's
still
the sound?
Still a
little fuzzy?
I mean, we don't really care if it's stereo.
It's different today than it was before? Mary, it's different today than it was before?
Now it sounds better.
All right, you let me know.
By the way, another word of Hil Zera'ada. I think the Targum says here, Martit. Now, tit needs to chil or elda. A tremble.
To tremble, right? So right.
The shook. The midbar was shaking. Yeah, that's a chil. The ra'ad. Chil is ra'ad.
Is to shake. So I just want to continue. We got over here to an isha. I don't know off the topic a little bit. This is a very interesting. This is going back 2 days ago. We're learning the second part of the share, teaching children. What about speaking publicly in front of women and discussing things that may be uncomfortable? For example, Siyam Hashas. You go to a Siyam Hashas. I once went to a Siyam Hashas, and what's the last Masechta Shas? Masechta Nida. And the person who spoke, you know, he mentioned the Chazal, it's Masechta Nida, finishing Shas, and he quoted the passage that you just said, Rabbi Michal, Vatischalchal Hamalka Me'od, Melamed Sheparsa Esther Nida.
Nida.
She was terrified. She was terrified when she went before the Melech HaKashverosh, and because she was terrified, she had convulsions, whatever you want to call it. And Melamed Sheparsa Esther Nida. And the Magid Shir, who was Messiah Shas, who was a beautiful Siyam, who was a small crowd, you know, just for the Magidim and their wives. And he said this Chazal, part of his Drasha, and I don't recall him saying anything very sensitive. He just says, the last Masechta Shas, Masechta Megiddo, and he spoke, I don't know, he said something, and just in the process he said this chazal. So later, when the scene was over, I got a comment, it wasn't my scene, it was, that there was a woman there in the audience that was very disturbed. That you quoted, how could you publicly say over that chazal? So I said to her, if only you knew what it says in the Gemara. That's what you're worried about? If only you knew what it says in the Gemara.
Even what it says, so much.
Right, so. Well, obviously, this woman doesn't learn Gemara, obviously. And this was a public event, and women were invited, and the women are not accustomed to learning the Tifa Lomdis of all the Pratim. Okay. The Magid Shir, believe me, did not say anything graphic.
It was very lucky she was, otherwise she wouldn't have had courage.
Okay, whatever. I'm just thinking, the audience, you know, so the question is, maybe she's Taka right. We discussed 2 days ago about teaching things to children. Okay, that's different. Now, that's education. Children, they have to know this, that. Here it's a public event. You're making a seal, mm-hmm. You're with a group of people. The men, obviously, nothing fazes them. But the women, you know, they come from a different, they have, it's a different perspective. And it's a very interesting dilemma. How far do you go? How far, how sensitive are you? Like, I'll tell you another story, and this one was really right. Chassan went to Shev Brachas, and the Chassan was darshan. No, it's the minute the Chassan should die, the Chassan, when I was 21 years old, 22 years old, and he was darshaning the Chassanim, they darshan halacha, pulpo. And he was talking about a sugya, mesechtek suvis, the sula nises liyom revi. And there were women there. The women. So usually you should know 99% of the time, the women have no idea what's going on. They're totally, when a person who's not a professional speaker, a chassan, is talking lomdis, the Irish in the Gemara, it just totally flies over there. They have no idea what's going on. But there was a woman there who was a milumedes, okay? And she said to me later on, why does this chassan have to give a dirty drasha? What? We have nothing better to talk about. Nothing better to dashen about. And she was laughing. Because she knows, she's used to this. She knows she has a lot of children. She's used to this whole thing over here. But like she says to me, what does he have to, this is what he has to say about the Shevet Brachas. Come on, doesn't have any seichel. You have nothing better to talk about. Believe me, most of the women there had no clue what was going on. Zero. Totally, they were talking to themselves. This one woman is she's a brilliant woman, she's in the Lumedes, and she's just listening, she's very easy for her to understand everything. Look, you know, the Art School Shas, who wrote the Art, someone told me recently, who wrote the Art School Shas? Who basically polished off and finished the whole Art School Shas? There's a woman, her name is Judy Dick. They give her a thank you literally in every single Art School book. Read the thank you, they thank this woman, Judy Dick. Who is this woman, Judy Dick? I don't know who she is. I know someone who published a book, a regular book, and she read the whole book. I said, and this one, so I said to this person, you know, who's this Judy Dick? She like every single book, she's there and they praise her and they. So she said, oh, you don't know who she is? You know, she knows the whole Shas. She comes
from a very Hasidic family. It's a very well-known good family.
Supposedly,
yeah, absolutely.
Supposedly she edited the entire Art Scroll, Schottenstein Shas, from beginning to end. Nothing, I don't know, not one footnote, not one thing. She knows the whole Shas. She knows the whole Shas. So there are women out there who know quite a bit.
Oh, absolutely. Maybe proofreaded
it. Not just proofreaded, she read it for comprehension. That it should, it should make sense.
I have a daughter-in-law who scares me.
What?
One of my daughters-in-law scares me. She gives me the rhetoric that I use for speeches.
So when you talk publicly, so
well, Rabbi, you know who they say,
Rabbi Huda's daughter. So I actually asked that question multiple times. Who did I ask the question to? I believe that to be true. I believe that to be 100% true. But who did I asked recently, someone, an insider. They will come to me and he tells me, no way. He knows who wrote Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak. Everyone goes any Bachar Yeshiva. Rav Huda's daughter. Rav Huda's daughter wrote it. Rav Huda's daughter, Bruria. David, Rav Yonasan David's wife. But like, I asked recently inside, he says it's not true. He says Rav Chutna, his line, you read Pachad Yitzchak, the language, it's very poetic. It's a very powerful language. So that was her father. Maybe she edited it. But to say that she actually...
She physically wrote it, though. You know, I have some very...
Yeah. She wrote it over. But who composed the words?
She was there with the mimer, you know, with the lights out, and the dark, that she was always there.
Well, now also on Yom Tov, every Yom Tov they have mimerim, and Rabbi Yonasan, her husband, he comes to America.
I'm talking about Rabbi Yitzchak.
But now also they set up a ladies' section just for her.
Right.
They have a mimer, they have a few hundred men, and they have a ladies' section, who's in the ladies' section, one person, just her.
He spoke in Yiddish.
And by the way, she's probably the only one that understands what's being said. The men don't understand a word. She's the only one. What?
So someone translated from Yiddish to Hebrew.
What? Yiddish to Hebrew?
Yeah, he spoke Yiddish, Rabbi.
He wrote in Hebrew.
He wrote in...
Yes, he did, no. She was... I listen.
He wrote it in Hebrew. You talked about it in Hebrew.
That was the question.
He said his drushes in Yiddish.
He said it in Yiddish. Who wrote it down? Any Yeshiva Bachar will tell you the one who wrote it over in the Pachad Yitzchak was Rebbetzin David. Supposedly, that's not correct. The one who wrote it down and who wrote it over after that was said in Hebrew was Rav Chutna himself. And she copied it, she maybe edited it, she helped him out a little bit. What difference does it make?
It's the same thing with Lubavitch. They had the Chayzrim, they would put it down in Hebrew, and then they would give it to Rebbe, go over and correct it.
Right. I read recently of Chaim Kanievsky, so he had an editor, a young guy. All of his swarm, many of his swarm, later years, he's a genius, I remember his name, he was his editor. And basically, you know, Rav Chaim, every year, he put out another sefer, all the different swarm, and he gave it to this fellow, and he went through the whole thing meticulously, and he came back to him with many questions, ha'aris and corrections, and he was very close with this guy, this young guy, so his wife was expecting this young editor, so the editor said to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, you know, my wife's expecting, and Mirtz Hashem, if she has a boy, you're going to come to the bris. I'm inviting you in advance. So he says, you know me, I don't go, I don't have time for this. I don't go to Simchas. And he says, no, but me, I'm your editor. You're coming, whether you like it or not, you're coming. So he said, no. And then he said, you know, I don't even go to my own grandchildren anymore. I don't go to my own grandchildren, I'm going to go to you. So he says, no, but me is me. I'm your editor. So he says, don't worry, you're having a girl. Kachava, he had a girl. That was one of the stories I read after he passed away in the newspaper. Kachava, he had a girl.
The only one that I know personally is from the Mayan base of Shoeva. That was my brother-in-law, was one of his people who did it, you know, who sat with Rabbi Schwab. They decided which the great Torah were going to be, you know what I mean? It was his stuff, but they decided which ones in wording about how...
he was already blind. When he put out Mayan Beis HaShoeva, he was already blind, Rav Schwab.
Yeah, so they had to decide which ones to do. I mean, he had a lot of this. One of my brother-in-law had his own a lot of things already, but was one of his Talmud who did it.
Editing is a very hard job. You know,
very hard. Writing is a very hard job.
You know, my daughter.
Oh, we have it right here. Have it over the shovel here.
You mentioned Siyum HaShas. I remember the last time. I was not only once, I was more than that, but the last time I remember. 90,000 people said in the tefillah. That was the point that was my really something. Not the Yachil Mikvah. 90,000 voices say as loud as they can, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, Dalam Rabbeel Maya, And then the Kaddish went on and on and said, Amen. And suddenly it was silent. Shmoneh Esrei. I tell you something. One of the guards came over and said, what crowd is this? How did you do that? How do you control 90,000 people? We have yet in Israel, right and left, never like that. Never like that. She called him and beeping and screaming. And here, look at this thing. And silence.
That's right.
That's
Kol Hashem. Tremendous Kiddush Hashem.
Exactly here. Kol Hashem Yachin. Everything was shaking. The stadium was shaking from the voice. And suddenly,
the Siyum HaShas in MetLife was the only time in the history in MetLife when all the events they have, that no one was arrested. By every single football game, B'li Yotzei Min HaKlal, and every baseball game, there are many people who are arrested for violence, evicted for rowdy behavior. The bathrooms are literally destroyed. They have to redo the bathroom every week there because they destroy the bathrooms. They fight. The Siyum HaShas, 93,000 people, there was not one person told to leave. Unprecedented. Not one person evicted. The bathrooms were in perfect condition when it was over, like they were when it started. The people who run this program, they don't believe it. Their minds are blown. How could there be a civilization in this world that can bring people that can behave like this? The guards got that night, people who said thank you to them, got more thank yous than they can get in multiple lifetimes in other events. It's an incredible testament to the Koyach of Klal Yisrael. Ramachal wanted to say something very important. Yes. Not easy, no. Okay, let's go further over here. We have over here, back in Yochel Midbar Loshen Chil. So we've gotten to this discussion of Chil. Kailid is something from the Pasuk of this Chalchal. Chil Ochas Yoyshrei Poloshas. Excellent. The Yoyshrei Poloshas, they shook. Chil Kailid. Yochel Hashem Midbar Kodesh. This is a very important Rashi. Rashi says, Chil Midbar Sinai. There are five names for the desert. Number one is Midbar Sinai, Midbar Tzin, Midbar Kodesh, Midbar Kedemois, Midbar Poron. Five words is a very beautiful chazal. Five words that occurs. Five words when the term was given in the desert. I once heard a drasha that the five words of the desert correspond to the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And Bechol knows that I like very much these Zeh Lu'uma Zeh. The Torah Chazal, why was the Torah given in the desert? No one should say that the Torah is only for the rich and famous, only for people of the aristocracy. Torah is Hefker. Torah is Hefker, it's given for everyone. The desert is a concept which means hefker. Today there's no such thing as hefker. Every part of the world today is owned. You can't go wherever you want. But in ancient times, even not so long ago, there's a principle. There's a part of the world that's hefker. You just go to the desert. The desert is no man's land.
Not necessarily the desert.
Wilderness. Today there's no such thing. Every single inch of this world, every inch of this world is the property of a nation, and if you dare cross that line, oh, you're in trouble. They'll come arrest you. There's no such thing today as let's just go out into the desert, into the wilderness. No such thing. But not that long ago, even in America, you go out to the West, there's a principle. It's so foreign to our minds, such a concept. They'll probably tell you today that even going to outer space, you can't go to outer space because this country owns this part of the universe and this country owns that part of the universe. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised. Don't you listen to the radio commercials? They sell stars, right? You go buy a star and then you can go, oh, I'm sorry, this star is already taken. Who made you the balabas?
They said that was the
It's a very popular scam. But there's a principle that is incredibly difficult for us to relate to. In the time of Chazal, when you say the word Midbar, Midbar triggers in your mind a concept which does not exist today. A wilderness, a makom that is hefker. Again, you cannot relate to this concept today. That's one of the major differences of the world that we live in today and the world that our ancestors live in. Such a principle of the Midbar. The Torah was given in the Midbar. That is an important principle to trigger in a person's mind a recognition. Torah is available for everyone. Don't make a mistake and think, oh, I have to be an American citizen. I have to be an Israeli citizen. I have to have a visa. The president in power has to be a Democrat, which just allows illegal immigration. No such thing. This concept is a midbar. There's a makom in the veld that's hefker. Torah is available forever. Now go and expand upon that principle by acknowledging that the midbar, there are five different names for the midbar in which the Torah was given. There is Midbar Sinai, Midbar Tzin, Midbar Kodesh, Midbar Kedemos, Midbar Paran. And why there are five different names? Oh, no, that's not a coincidence. Every word of Chazal is sacred. Isn't it not a coincidence that the Torah is called Chumash, one-fifth, Chamisha Chumshei Torah? There are five different, each Chumash has its own flavor. Okay, has its own flavor, has its own tafkid. And each Chumash, each one of the Chumashim corresponds to one of the different terms that is used here. And this is another topic for another time to show the depth of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah relating to the five different names given to the Midbar. Torah, all the Chalokim of Torah are available for everyone.
They talk about the difference between Midbar and Arava.
Arava is a plain. So what's the difference? Arava is a plain, a flat piece of land.
I think what they say is that Arava was never populated. Midbar was populated.
And became desolate?
And became desolate.
Interesting. Yeah, that's interesting. I never heard of it. Interesting.
Well, okay. Just one more point on that. The Torah was given in a Midbar because no distractions there.
Ooh, no distractions. No Wi-Fi. No Wi-Fi in the Midbar.
No distractions. No
what? No Wi-Fi?
No Wi-Fi in the Midbar.
Of course there was.
Today, if you go on a highway and there's no Wi-Fi, you'll hear complaints.
He says, for the Torah, that was a home field advantage.
Why is home field advantage?
Again, no distractions.
So what if Eretz Yisrael?
No Gashmi is there.
Eretz Yisrael is Gashmius, too much Gashmius in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Asher Avonecha Barzel, Eretz Asher
Avonecha Barzel, Maharel,
Hachsev Mechoshas, Uzahav Eretz Ahi Toiva, Eretz Tov, and you have the Zayin Minim, Meshiv Saminim, there's too much Gashmius, too many distractions in Eretz Yisrael. Very interesting. I'm all very interesting. Okay, so Midbar Kodesh, so over here Rashi just gives you one interpretation, Shemiskachu Yisrael Olav. Okay, he's giving you the basic one reason why it's called Midbar Kodesh. They were sanctified upon this mountain. Pasik Tasyud Kol Hashem Yicholel Ayolos. Now we go to the Ayolos, the strange creature, the hind. Not just the hind, the female version.
That's what a hind is.
Oh, I don't know that, okay.
Yeah.
So what's the Ayol?
No.
There's the Ayol and the Ayolah. Naftali Ayolah Shalucha. Okay, so it says over here, whatever. I think this is Zohar and Akeva. The Ayolah is the female, the Ayol is the male, and what is the difference? The legs. The difference are in the legs. Rashi says, Ayolah, let's see over here. Kol Hashem Yicholel Ayolos. Yafchid V'yochil. V'yafchil Le'osid Esu Umos, the nations, in the future. Shem Achshav Umdos B'chizek. They stand now with strength. Okay, let's see, he explains. Ko ayolos, kinyin shenemar. Mishaver raglai ko ayolos. May you make me straighten my feet like the ayolos. Omar Rabbi Pinchas. Vozu Rabbi Pinchas. This is a very good word because the soul that I know, his name is Pinchas. And I always like to chat with him about it. All of my marachas, all that say Pinchas. You have something good now. I have some artillery.
The male is the heart.
Amar Rabbi Pinchas.
The male is the heart, H-A-R-T.
The male is the heart, the female is the hind?
Hind, correct.
And they're the same, okay, very good. Okay, we have a new chiddush here. The male is the heart, the female is the hind. The heart and the hind. Fine. Oh, my Rabbi Pinchas. You see, there's no yud. I once got into a lot of trouble because of this word here, Pinchas. Someone asked me to proofread a mantle. So I proofread it. A Sefer Torah mantle. And I said, it's ready to go, good to go. Send it out to the printer. And a woman didn't trust me. And she looked it over. And she gave me a Misha Berach. She gave me a big Misha Berach that Pinchas does not have a yud. There was a yud in the name Pinchas. And I let it go with the yud. And she said, no, it doesn't. And she was very upset. She was really, really upset that I let it go. She didn't trust me anymore. That I let it go, Pinchas, and there's no yud in Pinchas. First of all, it's not true. In the Torah, in some places, it's spelled with the yud, and sometimes it's spelled without a yud. She does not spell it with a yud. Her father, his name was Pinchas, and this was dedicated for her father. And her father did not have a yud in his name. So she was very disturbed. How could it be
but
that
the Chumash, when the first time Pinchas is mentioned, it has the yud.
But yeah. It doesn't have other places in the yud.
Where is the yud?
Okay, so whatever. I didn't know that. I didn't know that sometimes. Father did not have a yud in his name, and she was very disturbed how we could have allowed such a...
Right back?
What?
Did you give her a Misha Berach
right back? No. I'm not going to fight with her. Don't fight with women. Don't fight with you. Fight with women, you're finished. Mayor, what are you... Look, he's laughing his head off of me. You got to see what he looks like over here. He's laughing over here. Omar Rabbi Pinchas. Koyolin. Ain't koyolin. Ain't ksivka. It does not say like the males, like the hearts. It says like the hinds, the female koyolois. Omar Rabbi Pinchas. Koyolin. Ain't ksivka. Elo koyolois. What's an ayolois? Kinike voice. Here is a very interesting yesod, a principle which is a homiletic concept, because the word ayolah appears many places in Tanakh, and Rashi is dropping over here a bomb to go and give an understanding of the word of the significance of why the Torah is almost obsessed. What's this creature here? A Naftali ayolah shalucha. What's with this? And here in this pasuk, in other pasuk of Tanakh, what's this? It's the legs. The legs. Legs are a very important principle in Tanakh and Chazal. The Kisei HaKavod has how many legs? Three. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We always find this concept of Oindois Hoyu Ragleinu. Our feet stood. It represents Nasati L'cha Mehalachim Bein Ho'indim Ho'eleh. Legs represent stature, mobility. It represents strength, posture. You know, there's a difference between the way an American stands and the way a European stands. That video that I can't find, I know where it is. Anyone see that video of how the skies? Such a good video. They have the previous chief of the skies. That's what the title. Chief of the skies for the CIA. She had an interview. It's a short clip, a 10-minute clip, and she described the basic incidents in what she did. As the director of disguise in the CIA, she's retired.
That stands for Coney Island Avenue.
What?
Right. CIA stands for Coney Island Avenue.
Oh, right. I never knew that.
That's right.
Coney Island Avenue. Yeah. Wow, that's really good. That's very good to know. Chaim Blum is on Coney Island Avenue. Now I have some material.
First time I got that.
CIA. So I don't remember very much. One thing she says is the posture. As the way you said, an American stands with his legs together.
Hold on.
A European stands with his legs apart. When you're standing waiting for a bus, how do you stand? No one waits for a bus anymore. Everyone has an app. Everyone just descends on the bus when the bus comes because everyone has an app. But it used to be in the old days, the Friedrich Doris. In the Friedrich Doris, people would actually go and wait for a bus. Go to the bus stop and wait for a bus. How do you stand when you wait for a bus? So an American, naturally, this is the culture. You stand with your feet together and your hands down. A European, naturally, when he stands, his feet
are... Your hands up.
Naturally, your feet are apart. Just a culture thing. That's just a culture. Your feet are apart. and it creates a different image. And she said in this little clip is that when we would send some of our people to, let's say, to the UK as spies to be observers of certain events, and we did not want them to stand out as being Americans, we train them that when you go to Europe and you stand around, we train them, you separate your feet. Because if you put your feet together, it's a giveaway, even subconsciously, that this person doesn't look right. There's something different about him. He stands out. Even if you don't know these rules, you right away become suspicious. Because subconsciously, this is not the way people stand. People stand in Europe with their feet apart. And this guy is too straight. So they would train. In this culture, this is the way you stand.
You gotta blend in.
So, okay, that's just one example. When we dive in Shimon Asher, what do you do? This is something I know you deal with Balei Tshuva and Gerim, this is always, I don't know why it's like this, but I've seen this so many times. Balei Tshuva, you know, Baruch Hashem, they go very far. For some reason, they don't know that when you dive in, that when you say Kaddish, or even Bar Mitzvah boys, same thing. Bar Mitzvah, I was with the Bar Mitzvah boy recently. Bar Mitzvah boys and Balei Teshuva, and they don't know that when you say Kaddish, you put your feet together. When you say Kiddush and Shemona Esrei, you put your feet together. For some reason, you find it's very, very common. Balei Teshuva do not know that during Kiddusha of Shemona Esrei, you put your feet together like a malach. Bar Mitzvah boys do not know that when they daven for the Amud, I don't know why. Go look around. They don't know. Yeah, it takes them, you have to wait until they're 16, 17 years old until they finally get it straight. I don't know why. These are kids. I've seen these kids regularly. I don't know. For some reason, this thing, it just overlooked. And you think it's self-understood, of course. When you daven, you say Kaddish, you get it together. When you say Kiddush, even when you say Kiddush Levana. When you say Kiddush Levana, I think the Mishnah Berurah says you're supposed to put your feet together. When you say Kiddush Levana, you're supposed to put your feet together like Nidav Shmona Esrei. And
just
a brach. Just a brach. You're supposed to put your feet together. Putting your feet together, like I told you from the CIA, it's a big thing.
Yeah.
It's a big thing. It presents a certain surah. And there's nothing escaped the purview of Chazal. And here you have a beautiful Maimon Chazal, Rabbi Pinchas. And Rabbi Pinchas over here says, what's the chilek between a heart and a hind? And the difference is the legs. The difference is, are the legs bent or the legs straight? Now, this is not necessarily I'm putting them together, dealing with an angle. A male, the legs are bent. And a female, the legs are straighter. And that is an advantage of strength. When the feet are straight, it presents, I don't know if it means a posture, or so there's a physical koyach, and it's an important principle, because this is a metaphor for concepts in halach. And Rashi here gives you an example. Amar Rabbi Pinchas, ka'ayolim ein ksiv kan. It does not say over here that at the time when Hashem gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael, the earth shook. For, by the way, he says this refers to the future. We're going through history. So we already discussed Kriyas Yamsuf. And then we discuss Matan Torah. And now we're discussing what's going to be in the future. And it says they're going to shake the nations of the world that are compared to the Ayolois, are going to shake like are going to shake. Why are we comparing the nations of the world to Ayolois and not to Ayolim? Amar Pinchas, ko Ayolim in Ksivkan, ela ko Ayolois, kinikevois. Why? Sheragle hanikevois oimdois biyosher. Yoiser min hazuchorim.
Is that a physical fact?
Yeah, I trust Rashi. I absolutely, it has to be. And if you go and you go to the zoo and you see that the hind does not have it, that means that it's not the ayolois. If you're going to go to the zoo and you're going to discover what? What? A gazelle. Okay, so these creatures, like we always say, we don't really know with accuracy. Well, we have a general understanding. Yeah. These are Mishalim. None of these creatures, not the Nesh, not the Re'en, not the Ayolois, Ayolo. Okay, we have a general assumption. We know what they are. But Rashi here says this is a print. Also, maybe Nishtana HaTeva. You know, it's been 2,000-3,000 years since this pasuk was written. And, you know, animals adapt. We all know that. It's a mitzias. That's not a controversial concept. The Chazanish says over time, living creatures, adapt to their surroundings. There's no question about that. So, you know, but these are the principles. So, Engs have gone, now just go back to the beginning of the Rashi. Beginning of the Rashi says, Kwa yolos, yafchid v'yochil, even the ayolos are going to shake. That's now we have a much greater appreciation of what the pasuk means. From all of the animals that you would think wouldn't flinch, wouldn't twitch, when there's lightning and there's an earthquake, the ayolos, because the ayolos stand firm. Other creatures, they have a tendency to get startled, but the ayolos, whose legs are straight like an arrow, they don't twitch when the world is a commotion in the world. No, yafchid v'yochil, when le'osid. Rashi is the yafchid. There's three words. You have to be a real expert to understand the difference between these three words. It's yafchid, yochil, v'yafchil, three words which in my vocabulary is all the same, but obviously they have a different connotation of different degrees of pachad. When le'osid, Hashem is going to cause the nations to tremble in the future, es ho'umois, the nations of the world which are being compared in this pasuk to the ayolois, sheheim achshav, although now today in history they are macho and strong, and they think, nothing's going to shake us. Sheheim achshav ondois bechoizeh ko ayolois, like it says, kinyin shenemar mishaver raglai ko ayolos. David says that I was strong and strong and nothing can shake me. In the future, the most stable, the most solid nations, they're gonna quiver. It's a very frightening thing. We live in America, Baruch Hashem, Medina Shel Chesed, and in America we imagine that this country is unshakable. Right, when you hear about a country going under, Venezuela, where money becomes monopoly money, and you hear about other countries, okay, those are third world nations. But America, possible. Unshakable. New, the price of gasoline is $5. So, we'll handle it. That's what we imagine, right? We're foolish. We're foolish to imagine that there are nations in the world that are feel and appear to be secure. Even those nations in the presence of Hashem, when Hashem's going to come to bring Mashiach, even they will shake. No one is safe. That's what it says. Okay, next. Loshon Acher, another interpretation. Yicholel. Ramachol, we turn the microphone to you. What does this word mean?
Well, he says the word is Kriya. To create. I don't know what Kriya
means. To create? Kemoy lifnei givaois cholot, acquired, I created. Okay. So Yecholel does not mean, it means a cavity. It does not mean to shake. It means space. The world is okay, this is a very Rashi, like we learned yesterday. Rashi is dropping over here a bomb, a principle, a very deep principle in creation of Tzimtzum, which basically means Meloi Chol Aretz Kavod. The universe is just one massive revelation of Hashem's divine presence. So how come today in this world there are 15 billion people? I don't see Hashem. You have to be a big maimon.
Chalal is space.
Chalal, but what does chalal really mean literally? It really means a cavity.
A vacuum.
That's part of the principle of Tzimtzum. Part of the principle of Tzimtzum, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the world that we are aware of, is basically Rabbi Newman, Shalom Aleichem. The world that we are aware of is basically a cavity. It's a vacuum. The creation is a creation of nothing. What do we say? Darkness. What is darkness? The age old Chakira. What is darkness? Is darkness a creation? Or is darkness the absence of light? Oh, so you say there are two. Yoitzer or Uvoyrei Choshech. We say every saying davening. Uvoyrei Choshech. Really, it says Uvoyrei Ra. It says in the Pasuk, Uvoyrei Ra. But Chazal still have coined the phrase that darkness, in their definition, is a creation. Is a creation. When Hashem created the world, Hashem created a void, a vacuum. And it's hide and seek. And He put us in there, in this emptiness, and He's demanding from us to recognize that outside of this vacuum, this cholol, this cavity, is Hashem's presence. So the world, the creation of the world, is really, it's tzimtzum. It's tzimtzum, which is a cholol. Cholol literally means to create a hole, a cavity. A hollow space. The Torah, it's not a coincidence that the Torah is Chorus al Haluchos. The Torah, the letters, the essence of the letters are Dover Sheyesh by Mamish, but the way we see the letters is through empty space. The Sefer Torah, you take ink and you write down a piece of paper. But the Luchos, what are the Luchos? The luchos, the letters, are stone. The luchos rishonis was maaseh elokim heim, a divine stone. How do we see the letter? How do we perceive the letter? The way we perceive the letter is via the empty space, because Hashem chiseled through the luchos on the perimeter, on the outside, and the contrast of the stone, which is the letter, to the part where there is no stone, that's what allows us to perceive the Maaseh Elokim. The whole world is a mashal to the luchos. The luchos rishonos are called the haluchos Maaseh Elokim Hema. One big massive stone, which is kula, it's Maaseh Elokim. How do we relate to that? How does a human being relate to the Maaseh Elokim? To us, it's beyond infinite. So Hashem did us a favor. Hashem created a cavity. Not one cavity, multiple cavities. He carved out, He took away part of the Maaseh Elokim, He hid it, to create a cavity, so that when we look at what's left over, oh, we see letters. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Sha'otzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. The way we see those letters is because of the chalolim. Uvorovo, nikovim, nikovim, chalolim, chalolim, cavities. So because of those chalolim, chalolim, and the nikovim, nikovim, we look at the remainder of the Maaseh Elokim, and what do we see? We see letters. We see Asher Yotzares, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Yotzicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Man is a parallel, man is a miniature world. So cholol is a cavity in a mass, that's Maaseh Elokim, and that is the way, that's why the world is called a cholol. That's why this Rashi is extremely deep. And what does it mean over here? Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem, Yicholel. Yicholel means He is creating. Creating ayolois, and when you're going to say the word ayolois, then the word ayolois does not refer to a hind. Then the word ayolois goes back to the beginning of the Mizmar, and it refers to mighty, elim. Mizmar l'David, havu l'Hashem b'nei elim. What does it mean b'nei elim over there? Elim means might. Kel, aleph lamed, yesh l'el yodi. So then the word ayolois means Hashem is creating mighty, massive elements. Elements in this world. Hashem is creating. How is Hashem creating the ayolois? Objects of El. El means might, power. The sun is powerful. The moon is powerful. The stars are powerful. The earth is powerful. Gravity is a powerful force in this world. Water has power. Every element in this world has might. Ayolois, and we express in the feminine form for whatever reason, because maybe these are objects of might that are a makabel. They are receivers. And how does Hashem create these mighty forces? By creating cavities, by being mitzamtzem. Just like on the Luchos, Hashem chiseled, everything is one big mass of Masei Elokim, and Hashem chiseled out cavities, and those cavities leave over, okay, and those cavities leave over items. That's the same thing. Okay, just to finish up with this model, there's another, we know there are two different scripts. There's a script called Ksav Ashuri and Ksav Ivri. Everyone is familiar. Ksav Ashuri is what we use today in the Sefer Torah. Pretty much like you look in the Chumash, you look in the text, the block letters. Okay, Ksav Ashuri is a little more elaborate, and we all know in the Sefer Torah Ksav Ashuri. And then there is this ancient script called Ksav Ivri. We don't use it anymore. We don't use it anymore. You go look at the encyclopedia, they'll show you Ksav Ivri. The truth is, there are many dialects, many, many versions of Ksav Ivri.
Very much like Arabic.
There's so many, but they're always ancient, and there are many, many different varieties, versions. What is the fundamental difference between the two? So you know, there's a whole dilemma. The Luchos, were the Luchos given in Ksav Ashuris or Ksav Ivris? Big topic of discussion. The Luchos Rishonis, Luchos Shniyos. What is the most fundamental difference between the ancient script called Ksav Ashuris, Ksav Ivris, that we don't use anymore, and Ksav Ashuris? So the Mepharshim say an incredible idea. Listen, I heard this idea and my mind exploded. Ksav Ashuris, the letter is the ink. If you have a good handwriting, you know, oh, it's a nice, the ink, that's the way it is the whole world today. The whole world today, a letter is defined by the ink. You put down on a piece of paper, you take a tablet of wax and you etch, the part that you etch, that's the letter. In Ksav Ivris, that's not the letter. The marks that you make create boundaries, and the letter is what is inside the boundaries that you create. It's like the Luchos. The letter is not the mark. When you look at this, the ancient script Ksav Ashuris, so you just see these funny lines. Oh, that's the letter. You're looking at it the wrong way. Those funny lines that you see are boundaries, and the letter is the white, the paper. The paper is white, and the ink is black. Today, in the modern world, for the last thousands of years, what is the letter? The black is the letter. The paper is just a hechatimsa, a necessary evil in order to have those, the black. If you get a new technology will come along and you can make a hologram and you can get normal books, I'm sure the day will come. You don't have to have anything. Today, you just look, and in the ear, you'll see letters. A hologram, you'll see letters. There's no background. You don't need a background. The ink is the letters. That's Ksav Ashuris. Ksav Ivri, no. Ksav Ivri, the lines that you see on the piece of paper are boundaries. And what is the letter? The letter is the white, is the inside. The contrast, exactly. So the Luchos was such. The Luchos was, really it's a combination. The Luchos is an incredible phenomenon. Hashem gave us the Luchos, let's assume for the moment. This is a very big assumption, which is not necessarily true. But let's assume the Luchos were given in Ksav Ashuris. If it's given in Ksav, so what are the letters then? The ink, the part that Hashem carved out, the part that Hashem hallowed, and what do we assume? What do we assume? Choros ala Luchos is Mem v'samach shebeluchos b'neis hayoyimdim. So what does that mean? That Maimer Chazal states clear as day that the letters were basically not tangible in the Luchos. If we assume, like we say, Mem v'samach shebeluchos b'neis hayoyimdim, so what is the letter? The letter is the part that's hollowed out. That means the letter itself you can't touch. But no, that's how you write. That's not Ksav Ashuris. The whole essence of Ksav Ashuris is mamoshos, is the ink. If you want to go carve out something and create a vacuum, create something on the inside, that's Ksav Ivri. So if Hashem is giving us the Torah, the Ksav Ashuris, and is doing Choros HaMaluchos, there is, it's a different type of letter. It's the synthesis of Ksav Ashuris and Ksav Ivris. Because by definition, to etch a letter in Ksav Ashuris is a violation of the entire principle of what Ksav Ashuris is all about. The letter is the Dover Sheyesh Vaymamish. In Ksav Ivri, the marks that you are making is creating an inside. Yeah?
If the original Ksav is Ksav Ivris, like you're saying, on the outside, why the person Ksav is providing the ice?
Halacha l'maisa, when the Torah was given, the laws. Today, what do we use today? What is the halacha today? Ksav Ashuris.
If you wrote an entire...
That's the way it is. Oh, the luchais, it's the luchais in the category by itself.
If you took a laser printer,
yes,
a 3D printer, and you printed a laser, it wouldn't be a laser.
Right. You're going, you know, halach and hashkafa are different worlds. Let's not cross the boundary. Halach, you don't know how, the laws
like
of...
A silk screen. If you do a silk screen, is that called writing?
So some hold it is. Okay, some hold that. That's, the bottom line is, listen, don't, you know, that's a very, you just hit upon this massively controversial topic, which I just said, don't literally come and kill me for what I just said, because this became a massively controversial topic. You know, this big tefillin and mezuzah with silk screen. So there are poskim that say technically, you know, it really should be good. We don't do it. You know, there are certain things. That maybe it's kosher, but that's not what we do today. You don't come to shul and have a sefer Torah that you made through a silk screen. You don't do it today. That's not the way we do things today. Oh, is it kosher? Maybe it's kosher. If a person made a bracha on a sefer, can you say it was a bracha levatala? You can't say it's a bracha levatala. But you don't do it. Okay, hayaluchud v'hayaluchud. But this is a principle of Yoitzer or Uvoyre Choshech. There are two different realities in this world. There's a reality that comes from creating a Dover Sheyesh B'Mamish, or taking already a pre-existing Dover Sheyesh B'Mamish and molding it. And then there's another principle of creating something by creating a vacuum, and the contrast of the vacuum relative to what is left over creates another. Is another form of creation. This world is called, according to Rashi, Akol Hashem Yecholel Ayolos. The voice of Hashem is creates mighty. Hashem is creating objects of power. Ayol means El, might. Ayolos in the feminine form refers to these objects are receivers. Everything in this world, feminine, the cave always represents the principle of a makabel. A zohar is a noising. A nekeva is a makabel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the noising. The world is a makabel. Hashem gave the world enormous power. Hashem creates objects of power. But the objects of power that He creates are receivers of His koyach. And the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates is by creating cavities, and the creation is just revealed via the contrast of the cavity to the object davar sheyesh boi mamish. Okay, we're going to stop over here, and Yirat Hashem, on Monday we will resume. There's not much more left to do on this mizmah. Hopefully we'll finish off. Okay.